pray.
Lord, today we just help us to be like Daniel and to stand up and go against the flow. Lord, we pray for those who are being hit because of their beliefs and the stands that they're taking for their faith in you. Lord, we pray this morning that you'll give them strength. I pray for those who have quit. Let them know of your love and your devotion to them and how you are there to pick them up and to give them strength for another day. I pray for all of our hearts that we may hear clearly what you desire to speak to us through your word today. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at courage to come out of the furnace for a lost world. And so if you look in your outlines, in your bulletins, we're going to look at, first off, the diabolical plan. And we see this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let me read that real quick. The diabolical plan. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image, or an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, the statue would have been 90 foot high, and it would have been 9 feet wide and made of gold. Probably not solid gold, but plated around with gold. And it's believed that it was not so much Nebuchadnezzar's image of his face, but more of one of the primary gods of Babylon. And he may have gotten this idea from the dream that he had in chapter 2. And so the king and many of the peoples in the nations, and we know that Judah had kept rebelling. We see this in chapter 1. They rebel and they rebel. And so he's got all of these nations that he's overseeing. And how does he unify all of these people into one kind of cohesive unit, one nation? How do you unify all these different languages and cultures and all these different things into one body, one nation? And if you look at a historical reference of Alexander the Great, he sought to unify his kingdom by having everybody speak the same language. That's where Greek became a common language, or was the common language amongst all of the Alexandrian Empire. And it was the common. So Nebuchadnezzar desired to build a central god and have a centralized religion. We would unite and build everybody and have everybody on the same page because we all worship the same god. We'll just create a god that we'll all worship. And since Babylon had conquered most of the known world with all the peoples on the earth, they would be unified behind this one world religion. So the king gave an order for all the leaders in every level of administration, from satraps all the way up, magistrates, justices, everybody. The order was for every level of administration and government to come to the plain. They were gathered together. Now, they don't know why they're being gathered together. They're just gathered. And so they're gathered out on this great flat plain. And they were under the impression that they were going to some type of dedication service. Word had gotten out. There was this big statue. They're going to have some kind of dedication. They're not exactly sure what King Nebuchadnezzar's up to, but they've been gathered, and so they show up. And they're all lined up to face the statue. And the command was, the requirement was, to fall down and worship the statue. If they did not, they would be thrown into the furnace. And the furnace would have been used to bake the bricks for the base. It would have been used to melt the gold for the wrapping around. And it would have been used for the building of this mighty monument that was there. So it would have been close by. And it would have been convenient. It's a convenient way to terrorize you to bow down and worship this image that's there. So Secondly, we have the delusion of power. The delusion of power, we see this in verse 8 through 15. Verse 8, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the fiery furnace. Right? That was what you said. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp and the bagpipe and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. You understand what I'm saying? When you hear the orchestra play, you bow down. Maybe you got that wrong the first time. Maybe you didn't kind of put it together. But now that you're here, let's have the orchestra play one more time. Just make sure you know this is what you're supposed to do. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who would deliver you out of my hands? Who's more powerful than obviously me, King Nebuchadnezzar? There's this delusion of power. The sound of the crackling of the fire, the smell of the smoke, and even the sense of heat from the furnace would have been felt if the wind was blowing just right. Imagine all these people lined up, and now they've probably gone at this point. But it's still close being the same time. Now they're gathered probably in the same place that all of this happened. King is there, and he goes, Now listen, we're going to have them play one more time. And you can hear the sound of the crackling of the fire. You would have felt the heat. I mean, this is intense heat. It probably was the size of, the furnace was probably the size of this building. And what would happen is it would be like a mound, and it would have an opening at the top in which they'd throw the wood in. And the wood would kind of go in the fuel. And then they would put in from the side these long-handled things in which they would melt the metal or whatever they're trying to do and pull it back out. So it was intense heat, and it would have been felt for very far away. And in a sea of officials and bureaucrats that would have been standing there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been there. Now, the instruments began to play, and down everyone went. Hundreds and perhaps even thousands were bowing down all around them. The pressure to conform would have been immense. Have you ever been in that situation where you feel this extreme pressure to just conform? Just do what everybody else is doing. I don't really want to stand out. There's this immense pressure. We all have. We all have had that pressure. This story is so powerful, and it just pops off the page to us because we've all been in that exact situation. We know everybody else is bowing down. We know we're not supposed to bow down, but there's this huge pressure. I just want to disappear. I really don't want everybody to look at me. I really don't want to stand out in that way. I don't want to be the oddball. I don't want to be the weirdo. I don't want to be the religious fanatic. I don't want to be the Bible thumper. I don't want to be that person. Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward. Well, who are these guys? And why do they hate these three so much that they maliciously attack them? The word Chaldeans is not only a reference to their ethnicity, but it's a description of them, it's a description of them as being astrologers and magicians. And guess where we see astrologers and magicians? In chapter 2. These were the go-to people in chapter 2. King comes to them and goes, Hey, look, I've been having this dream, and tell me what it means. And they can't do it. And so then Daniel's brought in, he interprets the dream, and then he gets promoted, and he gets whatever, and they get left behind. And they get ticked off, and they get mad, and they're looking for their opportunity to get Daniel and his three buddies and their cronies. They're going to get these guys. And so they're looking for that opportunity, and guess what? Here it is. Aha! We got them now. We can get our jobs back. We can be number one to the king. We can kind of get that back. We've lost it, but now we can get it back. So these are the guys, the same Chaldeans that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. So they were the king's first source, but they'd been schooled by these Jews, and now they get their opportunity to maliciously attack them again, and they take that opportunity. And they said that they did not pay any attention to the king's commands, that they did not follow their country's gods, and they did not worship the new god, which, by the way, all three of those things are exactly true. So yeah, there's going to be people that are going to come and maliciously attack you, and they're not even going to have to lie about it. They're just going to simply tell the truth, right? They do not worship your gods. That's absolutely true. Everything they said was true. So the three men are brought before the king, and he gives them, and he is extremely angry, by the way. You do not want to get the most powerful man on the planet mad at you. There are no laws. This is the king's law. There's no constitution. There's no rights according to whatever. He's king, and that's it, and whatever he says goes. That's kind of how these things play out. And he is ticked off and extremely mad at you. That's not a place you want to be. But, by the way, that's where they are. And he asks, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Is that true? Well, now that if you're ready, obviously it can't be true. So now let's worship. He says, we are going to have the orchestra play just one time just for you, a special song just for you. And if they don't, off to the furnace. And he finishes with, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The king feels that he has ultimate power over these three men's lives. Does he have ultimate power over these three men's lives? Do you have a teacher, a professor, a boss, somebody in your life that's over you, that has this delusion that they somehow control you or have ultimate authority over you? This king thought that he did, because he thought he had absolute and was complete sovereign on this planet. But these three guys, they understood that. They knew that, no, this king has a place of authority, that this king has certain powers, but those things are given to him because God has allowed these things to happen. So that takes us to 3, the determination of princes. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, what would you say? I mean, I can't even imagine what I would say. But, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. He's already mad, now he's really mad. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His expression of his face was changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind. These aren't just everyday guys. These are the extreme special forces, mighty men of the day, to bind them. So they bind them. Cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. They didn't even take anything off. They just wrapped them up exactly like they were. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent. I reckon so, right? I guess it was. So he's extremely mad, and he has ultimate authority, so they think. And so he says to the mighty men, bind them up. And so they went with great haste because they didn't want that face to be a face toward them. And so they did it with great haste. They did the best they could. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not only trusting God. We see that obviously, right? They are trusting God to take care of them. They're not going to bow down, but they're trusting God. But not only that, but they were trusting in the sovereignty of God. This is something that we have to get, because we see it as a theme throughout the entire book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God. He says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able to do that, and he will deliver us out of your hand. We believe that. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve the God, your gods, or worship the golden image that you set up. They loved God and gave their allegiance to him and him alone, no matter the circumstances. Doesn't matter what they receive, they are actually following him no matter what. They trust in his sovereignty. If I die, God's in control. If I live, God's in control. Either way, God's in control. I'm going to follow him. There are ways that God has moved in the past. We see this in the Old Testament. They would have known these exact same stories. The Red Sea, the Jordan River, manna in the wilderness, etc., etc., etc. We know all of these things that God had done for God's people. In each of these examples, the people were in a grave situation. They would have never been able to predict what God was going to do, but they trusted, right? So God says, here you are, I'm going to do this great thing. You're in a horrible situation, and God provides a way out. But they could not have predicted the way out that he provided. Right? Go to the Red Sea. Egyptian army's coming. God, you got to help us out here. We can't do anything. We're stuck. And then suddenly, the Red Sea splits open. Did anyone in that crowd say, this is how God's going to do it? He's going to split this open. We just have faith that God's going to split the Red Sea open, then we'll be okay. No, they had no idea. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the exact same situation, right? There's no perception, no perceived way to get out of this. But they trusted God, and he provided a way that they never would have seen happening. They never would have guessed this. Even if they were bound and thrown in a fiery furnace, they would not bow down to a false god to save their lives or to advance their career, right? Just as dangerous to us is a threat against our life is a threat against our career or our perceived fast track to making more money, right? A lot of us, if that becomes endangered, then suddenly our willingness to compromise threshold goes way down, right? Now, I'm not saying us, of course, but there's other people out there who would say, all right, look, there's this potential that I'm going to lose my job and I'm not going to be able to pay the mortgage or the car payment or whatever else it is. If I just compromise in this one area, I think we're going to be okay. I don't see any way that God is going to somehow figure this out or fix this because I can't get my mind around it. Therefore, I'm going to do some things that I know are not pleasing to the Lord. See, these guys were already on the fast track. Remember chapter 1? They passed the test. They were summa cum laude. They were top of the class. They were 10 times smarter than anybody else. They were top dogs in the kingdom. They were counselors to the king. They were there. And they could only get older and advance even more. And so now they have to bow down to this silly little idol that the king has made up. But they say, no, we're not going to do that. And instantly the king gets mad at them and they could lose it all if they bowed down. But it would have been recognizing Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty over their lives. We have to get that. Who's in charge of your life? Is it God? Or is it somebody that you perceive as being over you, whoever that person might be, whatever that circumstance might be? And not trusting God as being powerful enough for his will to be done. What is God's will? Well, that's ultimately what's the most important thing in this life. And when I say, God, I'm here to follow and do your will, whatever that will is it, if it's a good will, awesome. If it's a bad will, awesome too. But either way, I'm not going to compromise or bow down to whatever it is the world is trying to get me to do. These men trusted God when they were accused, when they were dragged before the king. They trusted God as they were being bound from head to foot. At any moment, they could have said, okay, we'll bow down now. They were bound head and foot. They believed that God, when they felt the heat of the flames and as they were dragged into the furnace, they still followed and believed. And as they fell and hit the bottom of the furnace, they're thrown from the top, bound. They fall down through the room and hit the bottom. Boom! They're still believing, right? They're not dead yet. They could have at any moment cried out and said, okay, we'll worship, but they don't. I believe that they believed even when they saw the soldiers die, that cast them into the pit itself, and they felt the ropes melt away, they still believed. Can you imagine how they felt when the fire opened up around them as they are inside the fiery furnace? Imagine that. Can you get your mind around that? You've just been thrown into a fiery furnace. The heat is immense. It just killed mighty men. And they didn't even get into the fire. They just threw you into the fire. And there you are. The ropes melted away. And the fire has backed off of you. And there you are. And they saw the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Suddenly, not only are you inside the fiery furnace, but there's somebody else in there with you. They are standing in a blaze hot enough to melt gold seven times over and are talking with either an angel or Christ himself. It's not exactly clear who it is, but it's either an angel or it's Christ incarnate who's come to talk to them. Either thing would have been cool. And they never would have had this experience if they had bowed down. You're never going to have this type of an experience if we go from compromise to compromise to compromise. These men had this experience because they stood for the Lord, bound, and were thrown into a fiery furnace, and at no point ever, second thought, no, I'm standing for the Lord. These experiences are only given to those who trust in God and His sovereignty over the circumstances of the world. Circumstances are going to come at you every day. There's going to be this constant pressure to compromise. You're never going to have this type of an experience of a standing in a fiery furnace experience if you compromise. God's favor is in their life. They've not bowed down and they have stood up for what they believed. God is present with believers in times of difficulty. We saw this in our scripture reading, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Do you believe that? This morning, this is the big decision that we make as believers in Christ as we walk into a lost and dying and depraved and wicked world. Every day they want you to compromise, and every day you have to make that decision. Am I going to compromise or am I going to stand for what the Lord wants me to do and what He's called me to do and what I know is right? And that doesn't matter if you're 5 or 55 or 105. Those things don't matter. The call is exactly the same. And so then you have the deliverance for profession. Deliverance for profession, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, you think? Astonished, and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king, that is very true, we did that." And he answered and he said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door at the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloak was not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." There's still that delusion of power there. I'm going to make a decree now. "Any people, nation, and language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. Now imagine being in a place where either an angel or the pre-incarnate Christ, surrounded by heat hot enough to kill soldiers in seconds, yet you are fine. Nothing wrong with you. You are completely safe inside the fiery furnace. And as far as we know it, this is probably the most miraculous thing that has ever happened in these young men's lives. This is it. I mean, the fiery furnace. They're in there with either an angel or Christ himself. That's awesome. That is a great place to be, right? That's an event in their life that How could you top that? I mean, maybe, but I mean, that's awesome. That is, they fell bound into the fiery furnace and they haven't been hurt. I mean, they were probably just standing there just amazed at what's happening. And now they're dialoguing with Christ or an angel himself. I mean, just right there in the moment. Then King Nebuchadnezzar begins to yell at the opening of the furnace. Hey! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out, come here. They're in the fiery furnace with Jesus or an angel. This is an awesome place to be. Now the king is at the door and he says, the guy that just threw you into the fiery furnace, the guy that was mad at you, the guy that has tried to kill you, is now saying, servants of the Most High, he's not asking. He's commanding, come here. I want to talk. Come here. It's a command. I would have said, just a moment, right? You could just wait, sir. I'm with Jesus right now. Or I'm talking to Michael or Gabriel or whoever it was. It was an angel that was there. We're talking here. You can wait, sir, right? You could just wait a minute. I'm in the fiery furnace here. Why don't you come get me? Right? That would have been my response. You'll wait 5 minutes. I'll come out and talk to you in just a minute. I'm busy. That would have been my response. Right? But they don't do that. Do they stay with God in a completely safe, bliss, conversation, and contentment, or leave and go talk with the king? They know who is true sovereignty, but the king is still deluded in that he has some kind of power, and he commands them to come out. If you bow down to avoid being thrown into the furnace, you will never know the God who is in the furnace with you. You'll never know what it's like to have God with you in the fiery furnace if you bow down to the world. But these guys, they know. They had to leave the furnace in order to show a world the love and protection of the one true God. This is very important that you get. They have to leave the furnace. Most of us are afraid to go into the furnace. Where they're in the furnace, and they're having to leave the furnace to come out to talk to the king. Fire had not had any power over their bodies of these men. The hair of their heads were not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, no smell of fire had come upon them. The world had to observe their bodies, their clothes, and the power of God. This is the most comprehensive health plan that has ever existed, right here in the pages of Scripture, right? How do I keep myself and my family safe? You follow the one true God. You follow Him completely. He's able to protect them in His sovereignty. And the king of this world is powerless against them. Stop. If God wills it, there will not even be a whiff or hint of smoke in your life. If God wills it. So you have to say, God, either way, I'm good either way. Bad times, good times, Lord, either way. If it's your will, I'm going to completely follow you 100%. And when the bad times come, there's a potential, or God's there. He's sovereign enough to make sure that that fire does not leave even so much as a whiff of smoke, the smell of any of that in your life. He's going to completely protect you from that, if it's His will. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's about conforming us into the image of His Son. So good times come, bad times come. Whatever it is, we bow down to the Lord and the Lord alone and not the world. Some of you tonight or some here today will put your head, tonight you're going to put your head on a pillow. And you're going to know that God has protected and provided all. You're just going to know that He's done all these things for you. He's provided for you. He's protected your family. You have a spouse who loves you. The kids are tucked in bed. The heat is on. The fridge and cabinets are full. Your car runs. In fact, you don't even think about the fact that your car runs. Your bills are paid. You have a sense of warmth and thankfulness. And the thought, God has been good to me, goes through your mind as you drift off to sleep. That's being inside the fiery furnace. That's inside what God has provided and taken care of you. That's inside all of these things. Some of you don't have all of those things, but you, when you put your head on the pillow, you have this sense that the Lord has provided and taken care of my family and me. And things are good. Praise the Lord. And you drift off to sleep. God's taking care of us. He loves you, and you know that. You don't have a lot of worries. You may have one or two things that are kind of out there, but for the most part, you don't have those big worries. But church, there's a world that needs to see your God and to hear how He's provided for you and the mighty things that He's done in your life. There's a world out there that needs to hear these things. God was present with them in the fire. He's protected them completely. It says, for there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. The king just declares that. There's no other God like this. They need to see that in your life. There will be a time when the world will yell at your door, Server of the Most High, come here. And you have to make a choice, right? You have to make that choice of either staying inside the fiery furnace with God, and it's warm and it's cold, it's nice and it's awesome and it's a great place to be. You may have to leave that to go back out to talk to the very person that just stabbed you in your back, the very person that just tried to kill you, the very person that just slandered your name or tried to make you look bad, the person that is after you or coming after you, and now there's something about you in which they're saying, wait a minute, come here. I want to talk to you. And the reason that they're wanting to talk to you is because they see God all over you. They know that there's something different about you, and now they're wanting to enter this dialogue. And you can either stay inside the fire furnace. You go, you just wait a minute, okay? Things are good with me and Jesus right now and my family and everything's awesome. I really don't want to talk to you right now, right? You're the one that just tried to kill me or stab me in the back or slander my name or whatever else it might be. I don't want to deal with you. But these three men, they don't have that dialogue, right? The king says, come here. They leave the fiery furnace and go back out and talk to the king so that the king and everybody else could see how great and mighty their God was. There's a recurring theme also. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They are promoted, right? Chapter 1, they got promoted. Chapter 3, they're getting promoted. We're going to see that they're just going to keep getting promoted. They got promoted so that their impact can be for even more people. So that they can reach even more people. So that even more people can see them and see the God that lives through them. So him and even more people are able to see the king and so on. So we're provided with blessings in order to be a blessing to other people. We're provided with knowledge of the one true God, not so we can stay inside the fiery furnace and be all warm and nice, but so that we could take that message out into the world. So if God has blessed your life, awesome. We can all stand up here and say, this is what the Lord's done in my life. Realize that at some point, somebody's going to come along and go, tell me your story. What is up with you? What's going on? And at that point, you can either go, no, you know, I think I'm just going to stay here. Or you can go out into the world and share your message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we thank you for their example in our lives. Lord, we know all of us within this room, even the children to the oldest adult, know that constant pressure to conform. And to not follow or to just try to blend in or camouflage. But Lord, oftentimes you call us to just make a stand and say, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do that. Or I'm not going to bow down or whatever it might be. And there's this perception that we're going to be injured or that we may even be killed or lose our job or whatever it might be. Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to have courage. And that you will show us in that area of our lives where we need to compromise, to not compromise, and to even stand up where we have bowed down, and to ask for your forgiveness. And so, church, at this time, I'm just going to lead you in a time of prayer. And so, I want to talk to the person this morning who knows that they have this sin in their life, in which they've compromised. I want you to say something to the Lord like this. Jesus, we just ask for your forgiveness. We recognize that we have compromised in this way. We know we felt the pressure, and instead of standing up, we buckled. We bowed down just like everybody else did. Lord, I pray today that you forgive me for that. And the next time when the orchestra begins to play and everybody else is bowing down, I will take a stand. And I will say, no, I'm not going to do this. This isn't right. And no matter what the cost might be, Lord, I trust you, and I know you're going to be with me through it all, good or bad. Lord, also, there may be someone in this room who's never given their heart and their life to you, and they have the weight of the world of their sin upon their shoulders. They've tried to make themselves feel better by doing lots of different things to fill that void that's within them. They recognize that they're the crowd. They're the ones that have bowed down to everything. Jesus, you came to die on a cross for all of us. You came to die on a cross for them, to forgive them and to free them of that weight of the sin that's upon them. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way for us to get rid of that weight and that filth and just sin within us. It's through Jesus' death on the cross. He died on the cross for you. He died so that you can be forgiven of that sin. He acted as a substitute for you so that all that sin could be taken away and that you, in essence, get his righteousness. See, when God sees you, he sees his son, Jesus. He doesn't see your sin anymore when you believe in him. So if you're in this room and you'd like to receive Christ into your life, be forgiven of your sin, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I have walked away, or that I am just living my own life. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Would you please come into my heart and my life right now? Forgive me of all of my sin. Take this weight away. And Lord, I want to live for you the rest of my life. If you said a prayer or something like that, could you just lift your hand? I'd like to be praying for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for just this opportunity to look at your word. I pray you'll continue to be with our worship. We pray this in your name.